So, chapter 11 in Romans, here we are already, and I've called this sermon, God Keeps His Promises. God is faithful. God is gracious. God is sovereign. God is in control. Okay? God has it covered, and He's capable of keeping His promises. Chapters 9, 10 and 11 are not only difficult to read, they can be misunderstood so easily. Depending which theological stance you take, a lot of people at times take these chapters dogmatically and perhaps sometimes out of context to put across their particular views. And I think we've all been guilty of that at the time. I certainly have. not intentionally, but sometimes we do. And I think the big picture, the big brushstroke here Paul is trying to get across is this apparent contradiction in his word regarding the Jews, regarding Israel, regarding God's chosen people. They're chosen by God, but it seems that they failed to respond to God's word. On the other hand, the Gentiles, who are not God's chosen people, appear to accept it. Does it imply a failure on God's part? Has God's plan gone wrong? Has He changed His mind? Can we trust such a God? And if we come to these chapters with that in mind, this is what Paul is trying to say, in my humble opinion, of course. I've broken this chapter, a complicated chapter, for the sake we have 30 minutes, into 6 points. And the first one is, has God rejected His people, Israel? No way, never. Actually, in the Greek, it's the strongest terms possible when he says, immediately he asks this question. And Paul's theology is never that this could be. He immediately answers and says, no way, never. You could even say, hell no! By no means, never in a million years. What are you talking about? It is impossible. No way, never. God has not rejected His people. And how do we know that? Well, Paul himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, says, I am proof that God has not rejected His people. He saved me. He saved me. But what was Paul before he got saved? A religious, zealous man who persecuted the church, who had to become blind before he could see. That's what religion does. It blinds us. But through the Lord, through His grace, through His mercy, we can be humbled and we can see clearly. When He takes the scales off our eyes, when we comprehend that He's brought us out of darkness and He's placed us in His marvelous light. He's unstopped our ears. He pulled us out of the miry clay and put our feet upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Give us a new song to sing, a hymn of praise unto our God. That's what God's done to Paul. He opened his eyes, and that's what God has done to us, brothers and sisters. If we know the Lord, that's what He's done. God has not rejected His people. No way, never. Can we see clearly? Is religion getting in the way? Clouding our eyes? Putting plugs in our ears? Lord, have mercy. The next example Paul uses is the story of Elijah from Kings. After this great victory, when the prophets of Baal were burned up Even after pouring tons of water, this great victory by Elijah, he runs away, persecuted, afraid. And he cries out. And it's really strange that Paul uses this prophet who became depressed after this wonderful victory. You could almost see Paul's heart crying here as he likens himself to Elijah's pain. Is that what he was feeling for his people? The chosen people, Israel. But God's answer to Elijah, it's not what Elijah thought it was. God said to him, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Hallelujah for grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah for grace.
Hallelujah.
And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. And if it were, grace would no longer be grace. I think this far into the book, we fully comprehend we cannot save ourselves. Not by what works we do, not if anything that we could do that could be acceptable for God to impart us his salvation. Only Jesus Christ could do it through his blood, through his death, and through his resurrection. But Paul is addressing a specific view here. The Jews thought by their very nature, they thought they were born into this privilege. Like hereditary peers in the House of Lords in the United Kingdom. Well, I'm a Jew, so I'm saved. But they missed the mark and it's broken Paul's heart. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. I think we need to perhaps reflect on this grace. It's so easy to put the Lord in our pocket with our car keys as we come on a Sunday. Take it all for granted. I've done that. My life is so busy. We get caught up in the here and now. Where would we be? Where would we be without God's grace? I certainly wouldn't be alive today. And it's good for us to, in this time of Lent, as we're coming up to Easter, to comprehend that the price paid for that grace. It's free, but it's certainly not cheap. Israel cut off so the Gentiles can be grafted in. So we've got this picture of this olive tree. And it's talking about grafting in and grafting out. So this is the picture we see that Paul, like the parables of Jesus, is speaking very plainly to the people so they could comprehend. Everybody understood an olive tree. And we have that mind as we go through these scriptures. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly to obtain, but the elect did, and the others were hardened. Goes further on to say, was there sin that hardened them? I believe our own sin hardens us and separates us from God. Just like here. Sin hardens. So God hardened them. Their own sinful blindness, just like Paul. Before he had the Damascus Road experience. I think this is how he could really connect to his people, because he was one of them until he received that grace. Until he received that mercy. Until his eyes were opened. And his hard heart was melted. And Paul says in verse 14, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy, so to save some of them. For their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. If Israel wasn't cut off, we wouldn't come in. Okay? This is what Paul is saying. It's for our benefit that they're hardened. For our benefit that they were hardened. And as we talk about this envy, and there was talking about jealousy in chapter 10, and Paul mentions 11 scriptures from the Old Testament, and I haven't got the time to unpack them all, so I'll try and give a big picture. I think Paul is looking at Israel that rejected the living Christ, now they rejected the risen Christ. And I cannot help but think of the passage of scripture in Luke when it talks about the prodigal son. And the older brother is Israel, and the rebellious son who's blown everything and while living is the Gentiles. The older brother that had everything but was working for it and didn't comprehend what was his rightly. I think this is where Paul is going as he takes us down a winding, complicated path. But let's put an end to all jealousy. Perhaps we don't have the Jews and the Gentiles thing, but perhaps we have different theological stances, different ideas, and this church represents diversity in unity because it's an international church and we come from many different backgrounds. So let us lay aside any differences that we have over our stance and let us humble ourselves to be united in brothers and sisters. And that's what we are. We're going to spend eternity today. We are children of God. From every nation, from every tribe, and from every tongue. Even from England. So, as we contemplate the prodigal son and his older brother, I think the real story about that isn't about the younger brother or the older brother. It's about the merciful Father who reconciled. And I think this is the heartbeat that Paul, the differences with the Gentiles, perhaps they become proud because the Jews were banished from Rome and now they've been returned to Rome, that the Gentiles are running the church, thank you very much, and we don't need your help or your religion. But Paul is reminding them, you're a wild olive branch, so don't get carried away with yourself. So I think all of us ought not to think too highly of ourselves. We all have a danger of that. Has Israel been cut off beyond recovery? I ask again, Paul said, did they stumble as far to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. No way, never. Never in a million years. It doesn't even enter Paul's theology. Never, ever, ever that could happen. Because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And as far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account, but far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriots. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Thank God for that. God is sovereign. His gifts and his calling are irrevocable. That means not just for the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's day. That means for us today, in 21st century Skopje, in the world. God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. See, God is faithful, even when we're not. thank God for that. If he'd relied on us, we'd all be in trouble. But God is faithful. Hallelujah. So a warning against pride. Paul says to the Gentiles, Paul says to us, you will say then, branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Granted, that is true, says Paul. But they were broken off because of Israel's unbelief. And you stand by faith. We are saved by faith. Jesus Christ. And it's a gift of God. Will we receive it? That faith is extended and offered down the centuries in time, right now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, would you embrace the grace that God is extending to you with an outstretched arm? Will you run like Titus did? Or will you stick your feet and your heels in? Maybe next week. Pride is the downfall of angels, friends. It's the downfall of mankind. And it creeps up and shows its ugly face everywhere. We can't put God in our box. Our systematic theology isn't big enough. I've got a filing cabinet and it's A, B and C. I've got a stack of theological books and I wish I could. We know in part. But even as Paul tries to explain this mystery, does he really explain it? Who are all the Jews? Who is all of Israel that's going to be saved? There is some things, friends, that we don't know. But we can trust God because He is faithful. He is true. And He is sovereign. And He doesn't need our permission, friends. So, what can we glean? What can we learn? Let us remain humble. Let us love each other. That's how the world will know that we're His disciples. By love. And that's dying to our own agendas and self. And it's painful. And we don't want to do it. And it hurts. But if we truly want to impact this world and this community around us, we must yield to God and His word because He is sovereign. He is in control. He is faithful. He is just. He is righteous and He is true. All Israel will be grafted back in. There is a mystery regarding the Jews, and I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Brothers, so that you may not become conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full numbers of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And Paul quotes different chapters to confirm his message from the Old Testament. This is key. If you don't get anything from this morning, get this. Verse 32. However God works, and whatever reason God works, God's word that He may be, I quote from 11:32, merciful to all. That is God's heart. And that's what He's doing here. Can we comprehend this road that Paul is taking us on? Well, in part, yes. But we can't fully know it. But we trust God. Well, He's trustworthy. and he will achieve what he wants to accomplish. And his word will go forth and reap fruit. And I came to a conclusion. There's some of this chapter that I don't know. And if Paul can't explain it, I certainly can't. Now he gives us enough that we do know. And it goes on to chapter 12, how we respond to that. And how we can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto our Lord. But we can trust in God's faithfulness. Not only to Israel, not only to the Gentile nations, but to us personally and to us corporately as a church and his body. God is faithful. Nothing is a surprise to the Lord. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He isn't hidden in this thing we call time. He is beyond that. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we trust. And God is trustworthy because he is faithful to his word. And Paul finishes the chapter, his doxology, the praise, the wonder, the marvel to God's wisdom, his justice, and his righteousness and his majesty. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So, the conclusion of the matter for us today. God offers us his grace with an outstretched arm. Will we run? Like Titus. Or we've got other plans. Will we receive it? Will we embrace it? God is a merciful Father. Mercy triumphed over judgment, it tells us in Corinthians. Tells us on the cross, what did he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And then words have been echoing down the centuries and reach us today. Mercy has triumphed over judgment. God is faithful to his promises. Will we believe them? Will we receive them? Has God spoken to you? Has God promised you something? Stand on the word of God. It's faithful, it's true, it's trustworthy. When the howling storms of fear and doubt assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Whatever you're facing, no matter how difficult, God is faithful to us, his body. And after you've suffered a little while, he will raise you up. God is kind and God is stern. Exactly. Well, if he hadn't have humbled the Jews, we wouldn't have received salvation. If there hadn't been a hardening, we wouldn't have been grafted in. And we've got to be humble. I don't think Paul is He's addressing specific issues at specific times. And pride goes like a balloon and it floats us up somewhere we don't want to be. But we can come down with humility. Better to burst that bubble now than be ungrafted out the branch. Will we accept Him? God is sovereign. Do we comprehend Him? Will we yield to Him fully? Everything? Completely? To Him be the glory forever and ever. Will we praise Him? Father God, we thank You that mercy has triumphed over judgment. We thank You that You're patient with us, O Lord. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your kindness. And we thank You for Your sovereignty. We give You glory, O Lord. We give You glory. We give You all the glory, because You are worthy. Amen.